Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke's Gospel. We're continuing our series entitled The Grace of Christmas, and we're learning about the witnesses of that grace this morning from Luke chapter 2. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the Bible? And we want to welcome again all of our guests today. Thank you for joining with us. Some might be from out of town, and others right here in the Antelope Valley. Don't forget to stop by and pick up your free copy of The Christmas Gift, and a great little book, Unwrap the Significance of the Season. That's for you at the guest tables back in the lobby, and thank you for being with us. Today we're going to read from Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 17 as we study three of the witnesses of Christmas, and I hope that you're ready. I want to encourage you to kind of keep your Bible open to Luke 2 because we're going to go through several verses today, and you want to kind of get it right from the Scripture and follow along as we go through God's Word. Luke 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and help us to apply the truth to our lives. Father, if there's someone here today that is not ready for eternity, may they see a man in this passage, Luke chapter 2, that was ready only after he met Christ. And may there be many turned to Christ today is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I know many of you ladies started getting ready for Christmas way back in August. I know my wife, she's watching for the sales when summer starts. And I know that a lot of the men in this room, you're going to get ready for Christmas starting next Sunday, Christmas Eve. I know how that goes because I am with you in that as well. And this is a busy time of year. And yet, this morning, we pause. We kind of pull aside from traffic and shopping and all the other things of life. And we just really focus on what it's all about. And today, we come to Luke chapter 2, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. And in the first seven verses, we're reminded that something magnificent has taken place on planet Earth. We're reminded that although Israel was under the control of Rome, that Cyrenius was the governor of Syria, that God was moving at this moment, and he was causing a taxation to come upon the world. And through that taxation, all of those were caused now in the Roman Empire to go to their hometown. And we learned last week that it was because of the taxation that Mary and Joseph made their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That it was God's sovereignty. That we serve a God who is so powerful and who is in control to the extent that he can move the nations to bring to pass one event such as the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. And this most wonderful birth that we study this morning was testified by many witnesses. And it was a birth that changed their lives to the extent that they had to tell someone else what God had shown to them. I was talking with one of our church members this week, and he was telling me about when he got saved. And he said, Pastor Chapel, I got saved at age 37. And he said, I knew right then and there that my life belonged to Jesus lock, stock, and barrel. He said, there's never been a question in my life about serving God, attending church, living for the Lord, singing for the Lord. And he named several things. He said, it's just amazing to me that God would save me. And we're going to meet some people like that this morning in the Bible, that when they saw Jesus, it just literally and radically changed everything in their life. And as we call these witnesses to attention this morning, and as they testify to us, I want you to try to capture what God had done in their hearts. And the first witnesses that we see this morning are the witnesses from heaven. These were the heavenly witnesses of the birth of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Here we see the first witnesses of the birth of Christ were the angels. Angels are spirits created by God to worship and serve Him. We know that there are some fallen angels who followed Lucifer and who fell out of heaven in rebellion to God. But thank the Lord that there are many millions of angels who faithfully worship the Lord and who sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And that's their ministry, to give honor and glory to the Lord. Hebrews 1 and verse 6 tells us, "And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him." And so we see that in the Bible this morning, the angels of God worshiping Him. And notice what it says there in verse 9, "the angel of the Lord." We see here the manifestation of these angels. We see them being introduced to us. And we see the first manifestation is in a singular identity, the angel of the Lord. Now, there are many types and ranks of spirits or angels, and we read about this angel being specifically called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is what we call a theophany. It is a manifestation of Christ, more notably seen in the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord was often mentioned in the Old Testament. For example, in your notes, I have placed Genesis 22, 11. "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." When Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah, and when he raised the knife, God said, "Abraham, Abraham." And God spoke at that moment on Mount Moriah through the angel of the Lord. This angel of the Lord being the very voice of God, the pre-existing Christ. And now, in a way that is almost brain-twisting for me, to think of the angel of the Lord announcing the birth of Himself, that He who was in the manger was also He who was speaking to the shepherds. And one might ask, how can that possibly be? And the answer is, because He is God, and because He is omnipresent. And so the angel of the Lord is announcing the great revelation of Himself. And we see it even elaborated upon more when the Bible says in verse 9, "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now, how many of you understand this morning that God is light? We see that in the Gospels. God is light. And we see that He is showing forth His majesty here with His glory, the glory of the Lord, this light that was shining from heaven. And the Bible speaks of that light here in verse number 9. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. We see that this light symbolizes purity and holiness and beauty. We read about the light when Saul was on his way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, Acts 22 and verse 11. "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus." You see, the light was symbolic of the presence. It was accompanying the presence of the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that when the shepherds saw the light, they were sore afraid. The Greek words there, megas, phobia, right? We know the word mega, and we know the word phobia, and we see these combined here. There was great fear in the hearts of the shepherds. Why? Because this wasn't a flashlight. This was an overwhelming presence in the heavens, and it was the manifestation of God to them. Now we see the manifestation of the angels, but notice secondly, the message of the angels. The Bible says in verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people." We see the message was a message of joy, for the angel said, "I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy." This is an awesome announcement. This is nothing to fear. Sometimes when we teach the children about the Christmas stories, they don't always understand every aspect of the significance of the deity of Christ and the joy that He brings. One little boy was walking around Sunday school the other day, and he was singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has gum." And, you know, a lot of kids love sugar that much. They just thought the Lord was bringing down some treats for them. But joy to the world, the Lord has come. That's the message of Christmas. And that was the joy that the angels were bringing. It was a message of joy. And you know what I love about this message? It was a message for all people. Please underscore that in your hearts and in your Bibles. It says, "Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Listen, the message was coming even to the lowliest of shepherds, men who worked with their hands, men who smelled like animals, men who were considered unclean by many in Jewish society. And yet to the unclean, God, the holy God of the universe, came to the unclean and He said, "I have good news for you." How many of you know that all of us are unclean without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ? And so here we see the grace of God at this first Christmas. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 2, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus Christ came to bring covering and redemption for the sins of the entire world. And this is God's promise to us and how we thank the Lord for it. It's not for just a select few. It's something that is made available for all people. Redemption has come so that whosoever will may have salvation. One theologian said of this passage, "There are good tidings of great joy for all people, not just for a limited number, but for all people. All men everywhere are invited to put their trust in the Savior whom God has sent into the world." Last month, there was a painting that was sold. It was a painting of Leonardo da Vinci. The painting was one of probably 20 such paintings of Leonardo da Vinci in the world today. This particular painting is entitled Salvator Mundi. It's sold in November 15th for $450 million. One painting, $450 million. Salvator Mundi means Savior of the World. I didn't put the picture on the screen because I think it's a terrible painting. It shows Jesus kind of in an effeminate way with super long hair. I don't particularly like the painting. I don't care how much somebody paid for it, but that's just my opinion, you know. But I think about the painting because the painting is Savior of the World. And I paused this morning to wonder that someone could pay $450 million for a picture of what someone thinks Jesus looks like, $450 million, and yet never know the Savior of the world. And I want to tell you this morning that you may not have $4.50, but if you by faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven, and you can have a home in heaven. And that is the message that we receive from the Savior of the world, that His blood covers the sins of not a select few, but of all who would believe they might be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message of joy. It's a message for all people. And it's the message of our Savior, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin." What a wonderful message. And so we see this morning the manifestation of the angels and the message of the angels. But I also want you to see quickly the multitude of the angels. Just take a quick moment and notice this. In verse 13, the Bible says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, after the angel of the Lord spoke, this innumerable number of angels, this incredible choir of angels, began singing glory to God, and they began testifying in song to the wonder of the incarnation. Someone might wonder, well, how large was that choir? I mean, we have a decent-sized choir at Lancaster Baptist Church. Did you know that that choir could have been as large as 100 million strong? In fact, there is evidence to the fact that there are that many angels. How many were giving praise that morning? I do not know, although I suspect all of them were in some form. Notice what it says in Revelation 5:11, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And if you extrapolate these numbers, you find that there were tens of millions, maybe 100 million angels. And whatever the number was, there was a great number. And what I want you to remember today is that while no one on earth yet was aware of the significance of what took place that Christmas morning, while no one was really aware in Rome or perhaps in Damascus or surrounding cities, the royalty of different countries was going on with their daily task. They were unaware that the King of Kings had been born. While no one on the earth was aware, all of heaven was aware. And why is that significant? Because there are times when you worship, and there are times when you serve, and there are times when God is doing great works that it seems like no one around us even realizes, but heaven realizes. Heaven sees the works of God, and if there was ever a work that heaven rejoiced over, it was the work of this incarnation of Jesus Christ. The witnesses from heaven resounded their praise. But notice, secondly, the witnesses from the hillside. Notice these on the hillside. It says in verse 15, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Now, very quickly, I want you to think about these shepherds. Common men, doing their job, making a living perhaps for their families. And I want you to notice what was significant about them. First of all, that they responded to the message they heard. Many people hear about Christ, and many people don't give it much thought. Some people act as though it's not important. But we see in these shepherds the gift of true belief. We see that they had hearts of responsiveness. Notice in verse 15, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem." The Bible says they came with haste. You see, these men were responsive men. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." The significant thing about the shepherds was not what they did for a living. It was that they were willing to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had faith to believe the message of the angel. And they said, "Let us now go with haste." And so they responded to the message. And I pray this morning that you will respond to the message of Christmas, that we will not have a cheap form of worship that just praises in song and has a 60-minute extent of time, but that we would allow the worship to motivate us so that when we leave this place, we also will worship in the way that we tell others. In fact, that's what they did. Look at verse 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." I would submit to you that the true test of effective worship is not the harmony of the vocals, and it's not the number in the orchestra. It is whether or not we are serving the Lord on Monday morning that really tests our worship for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see in these shepherds is that they not only saw the Christ child, but they then went out and relayed the message to the community around them. Jesus has come. He is the Son of God. He came to save us from our sins. The Bible says in verse 17, "They made known abroad what they had heard." And my friend, to help someone know about Jesus, you don't have to have a theological background, and you don't have to necessarily have all of the wisdom that others may seem to have. All you need to know is who Jesus is and what He's done for you. And that's what the shepherds had. I met a man Wednesday night after church, and just talking to him out in the foyer, and he looked to be new, and I began speaking to him, and I said, "We're glad you're here." And he said, "I'm glad too." And he said, I prayed tonight to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And I had preached Wednesday night on the song Joy to the World, the third verse says that as far as the curse may be found, that Jesus would triumph. And we talked about the curse of sin and how Jesus conquers over sin. And I said, well, how did you come to know the Lord? How did you come even to church? And he said, well, a man knocked on my door a few months ago over in East Palmdale, just asked me to come to church, and I didn't come. He said, I just kind of was polite but didn't come. And he said, but that fella came back a few weeks later, and he asked me if he could have my cell phone number so he could text me once in a while, and I gave it to him. And he said he texted me and asked me to go to the Christmas program last week, and then he came by and gave me tickets, and he said, I came in last Sunday night, and I listened to all of it, and I was thinking about it, and I heard what you said, and he said, someone said there was a Bible study on Wednesday, so I wanted to come back and study the Bible and learn more about Jesus. And he said, at the end of the service tonight, I prayed and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm telling you, the man that invited him is not a man that has theological background. He's not a man that has great training. He's a man who has, however, seen Christ work in his own life, and he wanted to tell somebody else about it. And there's another man on his way to heaven today because of a man who simply relayed the message of what God had done. That's the witness of Christmas. That's what the shepherds did. And so we see the witnesses from heaven, and we hear from the witnesses on the hillside. And then finally tonight, I want you to visit with me the temple. And I want you to hear from a witness at the temple of the first century in Jerusalem. Notice, if you would, in verse number 21, and when 8 days were accomplished of the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days were of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now notice significantly in verse number 21, Jesus was named, he was so named before he was conceived in the womb. He was known in eternity, known of God. And while he was in the womb, he was referred to as the babe, not the fetus, but the babe. And while many celebrate abortion today, we celebrate life because we believe that God identifies and recognizes life in the mother's womb. And Jesus was the babe in the womb. He was called Jesus even while he was in the womb. But he was not given that name officially from the standpoint of Jewish tradition until he was taken to the temple. He was taken there on the 8th day, and he was taken there on the 40th day according to the tradition of the Word of God, Leviticus chapter 12. This particular visit on the 4th day involved a ceremony of purification whereby Mary would present a gift to the priest of Levi, and also it was a form of dedication for the baby. And it was in essence a time when a mother and father would dedicate their child, and they would show that this child is now being brought back to God. And this was a picture of the fact that they believed the child was from God. So they would go to the temple, and they would bring an offering to the temple and give it to the Levitical priest. And this was a ceremony where they said, we recognize that this child is from God. By the way, parents, how many of you recognize the children you are raising are God's children? That's why we have the dedication services. And they were dedicating the Lord. And they were bringing their payment. Now, let me give you a little thought on this payment or this gift that they brought. Leviticus 12:8 says, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then shall she bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, Mary and Joseph came forth, bringing with them their 5 shekels and 2 turtle doves. About $4 and 2 turtle doves, signifying they were not of wealth in their estate in order to bring a lamb, so they brought the lesser of the sacrifice. And we see Mary and Joseph now as they come to the temple for the purpose of the dedication of the Lord Jesus. Now, as they come, they're going to meet the third witness today. He is a man whose name is Simeon. And I want you to meet Simeon in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Would you say that last phrase with me, please? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. One more time. For mine eyes have seen. Now notice the anticipation of the Savior. This was a man who was anticipating the first advent. The Bible tells us he was a holy man. He was just and devout. That means he was righteous. That means he was sober-minded spiritually. Now, sometimes we might think, well, yeah, those just and devout men, those were just in Bible times or back in the old revivals way back when. I submit to you that we should have just and devout men now. That we should have men who are seriously anticipating the second coming of Jesus. And the Bible says that those who believe in the second coming of Jesus will purify themselves and they will wait with a soberness. They will be just and devout. And there are many good men in Christendom, but we need godly men today. Men who are serious about the things of God. Men who are faithful to the things of God. And there are many things that might be said of you as a man. He doesn't cuss as much. He's a pretty good guy. You know, he goes to church sometimes. But it was said of Simeon that he was just and that he was devout. But not only was he a holy man, I see that he was a hopeful man. And this was not, you know, political hope and change, ladies and gentlemen. This was hope that was based on the promise of the Bible. And I want you to see this in verse 25. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. The word consolation speaks of messianic hope. So he was waiting for the Messiah to come. Now, most of the Jews of the first century did not receive the Messiah. We know that. They still reject Jesus as the Messiah and sometimes ridicule Jesus as Messiah and sometimes produce movies that are ridiculing about the Messiah. They rejected the Messiah, but not Simeon. Simeon was just, holy, scripturally based. He was awaiting the consolation of Israel. And God had told him that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel. And so we see the anticipation in his heart. But notice, secondly, the identification of the Savior. One day, the Lord directed him into the path of the Savior. And the Lord identified the Savior for him. And I want you to see how that happened because it's absolutely awesome what God did for Simeon. Notice, if you would, please, the Bible says in verse 27, And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now I want you to notice a very important phrase, verse 27. And he came by the Spirit. Would you say that with me, please? And he came by the Spirit. Now this was a man upon whom the Spirit rested. If you are a Christian, you have been born again by the Spirit. And the Spirit indwells us. And there are several things in the Bible we are told concerning the Spirit. We're told to walk in the Spirit like Simeon did. We're told in Jude, pray in the Spirit. We're told in 1 Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. So I submit to you that even as Simeon moved by the guidance of the Spirit, we also can walk in the guidance of the Holy Spirit today. And here's what the Holy Spirit will do. It was by this direction of the Holy Spirit that Simeon found and came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe Simeon just, you know, one day went to Gold's Gym and then he went and got a Jamba Juice and then he did his laundry and, you know, then he said, you know, I just feel like going over to the temple. I think I'll go over there now and see what's going on over there, you know, and just kind of boom, happened to see Jesus. I believe that he was laser guided by the Holy Spirit to meet Jesus Christ. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He directs people to Jesus. And that is why there are some here this morning. They think their friend brought them. They think that they came for the holidays. But what is going on is the Holy Spirit wants you to know Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings people to know Jesus Christ. Now, we're the human instruments. We might give a tract. We might invite someone. We might tell someone. But the Holy Spirit does the work. And Simeon was brought by the Holy Spirit. And then he does something that just further blows my mind. Verse 28, the Bible says that he took Jesus up into his arms. Now, folks, think of that. He comes to Jesus, he sees Joseph and Mary, and he takes Jesus in his arms. Now, there's not going to be any pride or bragging in heaven, but wouldn't it be something someday up in heaven to be by Simeon and have him say, "Yeah, I remember that day I held our Savior right here in these arms." That's not something very many people could say. Maybe Mary and Joseph. And now he's going to identify the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that he takes him in his arms and he says, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace." He says, "I bless this child, but now, Lord, I pray that you'd let me depart in peace." And in verse number 28, he says, he blesses the Lord. But in verse 29, he says, "I'm ready to depart in peace according to thy word." In essence, what Simeon was saying is, "Lord, I'm ready to die now because I have met the Messiah. I now know who Jesus is. I see him. I hold him. I believe that he is real. And if you get nothing else out of this sermon, please hear these words. No one is ready to die until they meet Jesus. You can join the church. You can get baptized. But you're not ready to depart." And that word depart, it means as a ship leaving the harbor. Paul said, "I am now ready to depart." It means to die. And here we see that Simeon, who was elderly, who was holy, who was devout, he said, "I'm ready to go now. I have met the Lord Jesus Christ." And so he identifies the Savior. But notice thirdly, the declaration he makes about the Savior. As we close this morning, listen to what Simeon says to us here in verse 30. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." He tells us that Jesus Christ has brought salvation for all people, Jews and Gentiles. Everyone can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself to be the propitiation for our sins. He tells us that Jesus Christ was prepared before the face of all people, was made ready by God's predetermined plan, and that he brings salvation. He also tells us that this salvation must be claimed. My friend, it's not enough to be given a gift. You must open that gift. You must accept that gift. And notice how he says that in verse 34. The Bible says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Imagine this. Imagine a young mother, Mary, maybe 17, 18 years old. They've just walked up the southern steps of the old city of Jerusalem. They've walked past perhaps some who looked at them and said, "Oh, there's a common couple, no lamb, just the shekels and the doves." She knows who Jesus is, but she's making this very emotional journey. Today we have labels for everything. We have the Asian flu, and we have Canadian thistle, and today we have names, postpartum blues, they call it. I don't know what Mary was feeling emotionally. But could you imagine someone looking at a young mother and saying these words, saying, "Mary, this child is set for the rising and the fall again of many in Israel." I mean, there's a lot of things that we say about babies. "Oh, he's beautiful. Oh, she's beautiful. Chunky little fella." You don't say that about the girls normally. But who would ever say, "This child is set for the rising and the fall again of many in Israel"? What does that mean? The Bible says here in verse 34, the child is set for the fall and rising again. Jesus Christ is referred to in the Bible as a set stone. 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And upon meeting Jesus Christ, many will stumble and fall in disbelief. In fact, the Bible says in John 1:11, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But many will rise again through their faith in Jesus Christ. Literally, they will rise again at the last day for all of eternity. And what Mary is being told by Simeon is, Mary, your son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, many will stumble and fall, but others will rise again because of what he does. And we see that that prophecy has come true. For many in the first century rejected, and many other hundreds of millions have accepted. And this is the message of Simeon. Your son will be the dividing line, not only of our calendar, BC and AD, but of all of human history. There will be those who fall and those who rise, and it will all be based upon whether or not they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon was ready to go to heaven because he had received the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice finally what Simeon says to Mary in verse 34. He says, and a sign, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, verse 35, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Can you imagine that? Beautiful baby, Mary. By the way, a sword is going to pierce through your soul. This child of yours who will bring about the rising of many, it's going to take a sword going through your soul before that happens. What was Simeon prophesying? He was prophesying the very reason that Jesus came. The very fact that Jesus was born to die. He was prophesying that day when Mary would stand at the foot of the cross and she would see her son as the nails were piercing through his hands and his feet and the sword through his side and the crown of thorns upon his head. And every drop of blood was another piercing through the soul of Mary. The Bible says in John 19 and verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Mary was filled with joy on that day of birth, but Mary would be filled with sorrow. Now, we know Mary's sorrow doesn't cover our sin, but we're thankful that Mary was willing to be used of God in joy and in sorrow in order that we might have this time called Christmas. We're thankful that eternal God came in the form of a man, lived a perfectly sinless life for 33 and a half years, and then died on the cross in order that we might not just have Christmas with lights and trees, but that we might have eternity with the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we celebrate today. I wonder, my friend, have you met the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Can you say, I'm ready, should the Lord call me home, I'm ready to see Him in heaven? Because until you receive Christ, you're not ready. And let me ask you this question. We've heard from the witness of the angels, the witness of the shepherds, the witness of Simeon. I wonder if you would pause to contemplate this fact. The next 7 days are probably the easiest days on the calendar year to tell someone about Jesus. Even cold stone atheists who see it merely as a time to make money are aware of the fact that irrespective of the origin of the word or the holiday Christmas, that we as believers connect this week to the coming of God to this earth. We connect this week to the very realm and purpose and reality of salvation for all who would believe. They know that this is a meaningful time for us. Hence, when we're in their department stores and working in their companies and when we're on those commuter buses, even the cold atheists many times will hear something of the message of Jesus Christ. This is the best week of the calendar year to pass a gospel tract, to give someone perhaps a little booklet about the hope of Christmas, to write a card, to tell someone your testimony. You say, but Pastor, I'm just a common working man. I don't really know a lot of verses. Oh, like the shepherds who made known abroad what they knew. If you know that you're a sinner who falls short, and you're unclean like the shepherds were, and you know that Jesus came and that He lived a perfect life and He died on the cross for your sin and rose for your justification, and that by faith you've been saved in Jesus Christ, then you have something to say and you can be a witness this week for the glory of our God. And may that be true in all of our lives.